that God did and sent his son. We're starting a new series today. I've kind of been preparing you for this. The prophecy of the news is what we're going to be looking at starting today. And this is Jimmy DeYoung, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, and he'll explain a little bit more. But Jimmy's son has been in our home. I know Jimmy not well, but I know him. And he lives in Israel, and he'll explain all that. But we're going to be watching part one today and part two next Sunday. But this is exciting, exciting stuff that he's talking about where we are. And this is just filmed like 4 months ago, so it's very up to date. Talks about all the presidents from Carter through Trump, and you'll be surprised at some of the things that even Bill Clinton put into place as far as prophecy. So, Joe, if you turn the lights off, we're going to be spending the next 28 minutes or so, but we are going to stop about 10:13 when my alarm goes off. We're going to stop and pray, okay? We'll just pause it then.
Thank you for joining us today. This is Kevin Clarkson at Prophecy in the News. Hey, we have a great program today. We have with us Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. He is not only a prophecy teacher and a preacher, he has lived a part of the last 26 years in the nation of Israel. Welcome, sir.
Thank you. It's great to be with you and have an opportunity to talk about what the Word of God has to say about the days in which we're living.
Well, Brother Jimmy, these are some really exciting times. And
they are.
Again, as I mentioned, you've spent a lot of time in Israel, not only as a tourist, but as a semi-resident, I guess.
Yes, sir. We got into Jerusalem, my wife and I. I came into Jerusalem back in 1991, January of 91, 3 days prior to the Scuds coming in. And we were there for all 39 Scud attacks, which Saddam Hussein sent from Iraq into Israel. So we weathered all of those, would put on our gas mask, go into our sealed room. But I've got to tell you, Kevin, the great opportunity that we had by going in at that time in history when many were leaving, especially Christians, coming back to the States because they were concerned about the possible war that was going to erupt between Iraq and Israel. Of course, it was going on between Iraq and the United States. And when we went there, our purpose was to be able to establish a church to introduce the Messiah, Jesus Christ,
Amen.
To the Jewish people. And I had to go in as a fully credentialed journalist, which I didn't understand at the time, was really putting me in a position where the Lord could use me in a far greater way than I had ever thought about it being able to be done, because that gave me access to the prime ministers, the leadership of the government of the state of Israel, King Hussein of Jordan, Yasser Arafat. We had all the opportunities that the Lord opened up
Amen.
To interview these men, learn from them directly, the players in the Middle East, as to how everything in the prophetic word of God was unfolding. We did, in May, about 5 months after we arrived, we were able to start a church. We started the church with the help of a number of Jewish people who had converted to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so we started a church with 6 people. Now it's running around 500 people there in the city of Jerusalem, many of them that we've led to the Lord, had the opportunity to baptize them. Now, we were a Baptist church. Now, we didn't say Baptist because that's like slapping a Jew in the face, you know. But
right.
It's called Kehilah Harushalayim, which means the assembly at Jerusalem. And I say I brought out we were a Baptist church because, you know, the Baptists, they baptize those converts to Jesus Christ. We didn't have a baptistry. That was our only problem. So we just used the Jordan River. It's good enough for Jesus,
Amen.
Good enough for us.
I like it.
So that's how we established our opportunity of ministry in Israel. That was back in 1991, been there ever since.
Well, praise the Lord for the ministry you've been given. And as
you
said, a credentialed journalist, access to government leaders, you've watched with great interest, I'm sure, the politics, not only of the Middle East, but of the United States as it relates to Israel over these last 25 years. And we've had breathtaking developments at the very end of 2017, you know.
Yes, indeed. It was amazing. I was in a conference. I have a school of prophets where I teach young men or pastors or people interested in the Word of God. I teach them as postgraduate work. They can get a master's or a PhD through our school. And we were holding a session of that in Chattanooga, Tennessee, back in December. And at that time that the president called for a press conference there at the White House, he and the vice president, Mike Pence, we turned on the television to watch that conference because we had heard earlier what he may announce to the world. Mm. And as we were seated there watching this press conference from the White House, President Trump made the statement. He said, I am now making a declaration to the entire world that Jerusalem is the political capital of the Jewish people. I have to tell you, tears flooded out of my eyes, Kevin. I was so amazed,
amen,
so thrilled. It's probably, maybe, the greatest pronouncement any president of the United States has ever made, recognizing what God's Word said, and in fact, 3,000 years earlier than Donald Trump, God's Word said that Jerusalem was the political capital of the Jewish people. It's amazing to me, and I've just completed a documentary entitled President's Politics and Prophecy, where I look at the last 45 years here in America in the presidency, and I look at seven presidents from Jimmy Carter to Donald Trump, and I have observed how they make political decisions that actually set the prophetic scenario found in God's Word in place,
amen,
to be fulfilled. And so when we saw that in December of 2017, I think it was December the 6th and or the 7th they made that announcement. It was a thrilling thing to see.
Well, as you said, it was 3,000 years after the fact because God had decreed it to David.
You know, that is true. David, when he became king of Israel, he didn't become king of all 12 tribes. He became king of the tribe of Judah,
mm-hmm,
and his headquarters for his kingdom of Judah was in Hebron. Now, that's about 38 miles southwest of the city of Jerusalem. But then the other 11 tribal leaders came to David and said, would you become king of all 12 tribes? He said, let me talk with the Lord about it. He made a decision that was God's plan for him, and so he decided to become the leader, the king, the second king of all the Jewish people, all 12 mm-hmm tribes. He needed a neutral location, not in Hebron where he was, but he looked for a neutral location, and he found a Jebusite stronghold between Judah and Benjamin, the two tribes that he was king over. And he went there, and he approached this stronghold there in Jerusalem, this Jebusite stronghold. He was going to defeat the Jebusites and take it over. Well, the Jebusites came out and very sarcastically, this is in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 5, he very sarcastically said, if you can defeat our lame people and our blind people, maybe you can capture this city. Well, the Lord gave them the city,
yes,
and 3,000 years ago, King David was given Jerusalem as the political capital of the Jewish people. Now, that's the fifth chapter of 2 Samuel. Sixth chapter, David already had an opportunity to control the city of Jerusalem, but he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant, was at a location about 15 miles outside of Jerusalem, 2 Samuel chapter 6, and he went there to get the Ark of the Covenant at Kiriath Yearim. He went down there, had a problem, because he was doing exactly what those before him, the Philistines, had done to mm-hmm move the Ark of the Covenant. You know, build a wooden cart, get an ox to pull it. And that's not the way God laid
that's
out.
Right.
You know, when everything else fails, read the manual.
Amen.
It's the best way.
Amen.
So he came back, spent 3 months preparing. He went down with the Levites. They took the Ark of the Covenant, brought it into Jerusalem, as recorded there in 2 Samuel 6. That made then Jerusalem not only the political capital, but the spiritual capital. Ultimately, that first temple by David's son Solomon would be built there in Jerusalem. God was not going to allow David to build that temple. And David really wanted to do it. He provided all the money, the manpower, the materials to build it. But he was told by the Lord when God gave him the Davidic covenant,
mm-hmm,
one of the four major covenants in God's word to the Jewish people, he said, I'm going to let your son Solomon have the first installment of this Davidic covenant. I will allow him to build the temple. He will establish the kingdom, which will be forever. And then ultimately you will come back and you will be the co-regent with Jesus Christ in that temple. Now that's the Davidic covenant, and that's the promise from God,
amen,
of a kingdom forever. And that kingdom that will be set up is in the future. It's not now in place. It won't be in place during the seven-year tribulation period. But when he comes back, it says there in the book of Matthew, chapter 24 and verse 29, he says, immediately after the tribulation, I will come back. God, my Father, will give me my kingdom, a quote from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. That's when the kingdom will go into place, and the Lord will allow David to come and be his co-regent after the Lord himself, Zechariah 6:12, builds that temple on the Temple Mount. Now, that's the fourth temple. There's history of the other temples that we could talk about if you'd like.
Right.
But that's the fourth temple, the one that Jesus builds. That's yet in the future. But it was established way back there 3,000 years ago that that would happen, the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel chapter 7.
And this is the one described in Ezekiel's vision.
Yes, sir. The future temple in Ezekiel, it's talked about in 202 verses, actually, chapters 40 to 46. Detailed information about Messiah's temple or the millennial temple. They have a number of names for it. It's the one that Jesus will build. It says in Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12, Jesus will return to Jerusalem. He will be given the kingdom. He will build a temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And what's so unique about that, Kevin, is that that tabernacle, which was the pattern, that transportable worship center for all of the Jewish temples, there's not the exact same description that you find in the tabernacle in this Messiah's temple.
That's right.
So there's a number of things that are missing. The little wall around, the wall of partition around the temple, it's not there because when Jesus died, that wall was taken out.
Amen.
And we have access to him in the Holy of Holies. And then when you go in, if you know anything about the temple, as you go into the holy place, on the side over here to your right, you would see the table of showbread. Well, that's not going to be in Messiah's temple because Jesus in John 6 said, I am the bread of life.
Amen.
On the left, you see the menorah, the seven-branch candelabra, in those temples in the past and in the tabernacle. But in Messiah's temple, there is no menorah because Jesus said in the book of John, chapters 8, 9, and 11, I am the light of the world.
Amen.
No veil of the temple in this upcoming Messiah's temple because at the time of the crucifixion of Christ, the veil ripped from top to bottom, giving us access into the Holy of Holies. And when you go in there, no Ark of the Covenant. You see the Ark of the Covenant.
Paige, can you stop it real quick? There's at least one more going off. Please, if you haven't done so yet, please set your alarm for 10:13. We're asking people to pray daily at 10:13 for October 13th in the Dare to Share event. Okay, so let me just pause here real quick and let's pray. Father, I just thank you that we can join right now, hopefully thousands of believers across the country who are praying specifically for Dare to Share. Lord, we're praying that you would prepare the hearts of each kid who's coming. Lord, help even some adults to come out, college students to come out and be part of this. We pray, Lord, for the team in Denver as they're preparing, as they're planning. Lord, for each site across our nation that's going to be hosting it, that you would fill them to capacity. Lord, that kids might not even understand why they're coming. But Lord, that day as the event takes place, that they would be challenged to know you. And then, Lord, as the theme is to go out and rock their city, we realize, Lord, that they're going to be trained to rock their city. But Lord, we're asking you to rock their own individual hearts first. And then on the 14th, the 15th, and all the days following, that's when they can go out and they can do something in their community. And I pray, Lord, that the event itself won't be the thing. But Lord, when they go back to school on Monday, when the rubber meets the road, that's when lives will change. So Father, we again commit this to you. I just pray that our church would get behind it in prayer, that everyone would set their alarm. And Lord, we would just be remembering each day for the next, 27 days now, Lord, to pray and to take this before you and just know that this is something that you have destined. And Lord, we don't want it just to be an event. We want it to be a movement. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay. Of him to come.
Right.
And when you have the real thing, you no longer need the model.
Amen.
That's where Jesus Christ will rule and reign from. That is in the Messiah's temple. And
that's
Kevin,
good.
That's key to understand. That's a temple that Jesus builds when he comes back, and as he said, after the tribulation period.
Right, when he's here ruling and reigning
yes,
on the
sir.
Earth.
Yes, sir.
Now let's look ahead, because we've had two past temples. We've had the Solomon's temple, David's son built, And it endured until it was destroyed by the Babylonians.
Yes, sir.
And then under Cyrus, which we'll get to in a minute, because there's a Cyrus among us, under Cyrus, and I don't mean the Duck Dynasty. All right, so Cyrus sends back the Jews, and under Zerubbabel, they build the temple that endures until the time of Herod, who remodels and makes it grand, and then it's destroyed in 70 A.D.
Yes, sir. You know, interestingly, when the Jewish people came back out of the Babylonian captivity, that would be recorded there in the book of Ezra, chapter 1, God lifted up a man. And in fact, 100 years before this happened, the fulfillment of a prophecy, the Lord would select a man to allow his people to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild that temple. In Isaiah chapters 44 and 45, he even names his servant. Yes. His name would be Cyrus. He would allow the Jews to go back. And it took them a long time. They were more interested in their own homes than they were in building the home for the Lord and the Ark of the Covenant and the glory of the Lord, etc., in the Ark of the Covenant. But after about 25 years, they had a dedicatory service in Ezra chapter 6, and they had that temple.
That's right.
And it was a pretty simple temple. It wasn't opulent in any way, shape, or form.
Well, the old-timers wept, I believe, when they saw it.
And a lot of it was made even out of wood instead of stone. But you brought it to our attention just a moment ago that Herod, you know, he was a great builder in addition to being a great killer, but Herod refurbished that temple. Had about 10,000 Jews at the time of Jesus Christ help him to refurbish that temple. And the rabbis at that time said, if you'd never seen Herod's temple, you'd never seen a beautiful building. It stood there in Jerusalem until 70 A.D. when the Romans, under General Titus, tore it down. And now for 2,000 years, no temple. There is one in view. We just talked about it. Ezekiel's Messiah's temple of the millennial temple.
But there's one in between.
One in between. And that's where we are today.
Yeah.
The Bible talks about over in the book of Daniel, chapter 9 and verse 27. Now, Daniel 9:27 is talking about a seven-year period of time. According to the book of Revelation, in 16 chapters from chapter 4 through chapter 19, 16 chapters of detailed information about that tribulation period, there is going to be a number of items. And one of those items, listen to the verse, and he, that would be the Antichrist or the tyrant, shall confirm a covenant, that would be a treaty, for 1 week, and that would be the seven-year period of time. And at the end of that time, he would have a temple that would stand there. Three ingredients, a tyrant, a treaty, and a temple. And he would cause the sacrifice to cease at the midway point of that seven-year tribulation period. So there will be that temple there. And for a number of years, I've been documenting what has been going on now for a number of years. Mm-hmm. There's a group of Orthodox Jews that have been putting together all the preparations to put that temple. And I would have to call it the Tribulation Temple. It's the third temple. Many people refer to it as that. We've already talked about the fourth temple that Jesus builds. This third temple is going to be the Tribulation Temple. And let me just say this. I've documented every project, every personality, every single preparation to build that temple, and they're ready to put it up. Now, I can explain some of those preparations they've made if you'd like me to, but may I just say this for sure, bottom line, they're all ready to put that temple up.
Yes, sir. I'm very excited about that, and your research is not just from afar, not just by Google. You, again, to remind those who may have joined us in session, you've actually lived part of the year in Jerusalem for a total of 26 years. So you've met and spoken with those that are part of this Temple Institute. Is that right?
Every single one of them from the very outset.
Uh-huh.
The very first man that I met was a man named Rabbi Meir Kahana. Now let me tell you about Meir Kahana. He headed up the Jewish Defense League. He was an Orthodox Jewish leader. He was at one time elected to be a member of the Israeli Knesset. But he was an American who lived in New York City. I operated a Christian radio station in New York City, and we were compelled by the FCC, the regulation organization over all of broadcasting. Mm-hmm. I was allowed to do Christian programming on this station 18 hours a day, but because we purchased the station from a Jewish group, they wanted us to do Orthodox Jewish programming for 6 hours a day. Rabbi Meir Kahana, he started the Jewish Defense League. And in fact, if you've ever seen the ABC special on 9/11, it starts with the assassination of Rabbi Meir Kahana there in New York City after he had been talking about what he wanted all the Jews to do, make Aliyah, go back to Israel. He walked out, an Egyptian, a part of the team that took down the Twin Towers, shot him with a .357 Magnum. Now, my heart was broken because I had witnessed to that man about Christ. I'll never forget the day in my office at the radio station, I told him that if he died without Christ, after I'd given my personal testimony, he would go directly to hell. He was not going to have some special dispensation as a Jew. He had to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now remember, he started the Jewish Defense League. Those were radical guys protecting the Jewish people. I was a little bit concerned what he might say, and he said this. He said, I'm reminded what Mordecai said to Esther. Maybe you've come into the kingdom for such a time as this. And then he said to me, I have one driving desire. He said, my desire is to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem.
Wow.
I said, why do you have that desire, Rabbi? He said, because when I build that temple, the Messiah comes. I leaned across the table and said, the second time, Rabbi. Well, he died. I came to Israel in 1991. I met his brother, Nachman Kahana. Nachman Kahana took up the opportunities that the Lord had given him through what his brother had already done. He started training men, Israel Ariel, a man named Chaim Richman. These are all key players in the Temple Institute who are the leading force behind all the preparations for the temple. And I had opportunity to meet all of them, interview them. I have a DVD documentary entitled Ready to Rebuild, where we go into and deal with all of that for the purpose of allowing the understanding of what's going on in the Jewish world today. For example, I went in to meet with Nachman Kahana, and I said, as he was on his computer, working on his database, renewing his database, I said, what are you doing, Rabbi? And he says, oh, I'm doing my updating on my database. Now, I knew he used that for his Torah study as well. And I said, database of what? He said, of the men who are qualified to be priests. I said, what do you mean? He said, we're preparing the priests to do the priestly duties in the next temple that's going to be built here in Jerusalem. Now, I know a little bit about the temple. I said, you have 28,000 men on that list? He said, I do, and they're here studying. Well, that got my attention. I said, well, what about all the implements? He said, we've already made the table of showbread, the altar of incense. We've made them. We know where the Ark of the Covenant is. We have getting ready to make the menorah. Now I could take you to the Western Wall Plaza and show you that seven-branch candelabra made out of 100 pounds of pure gold. We've got that ready. We are preparing a red heifer in the Negev Desert. They now have that ready. They have seen the Sanhedrin come back to power and leadership in what is going on as it relates to preparing to build the temple. All of these things, even, you know, King David, when he was telling them what the temple is going to be like, he made this statement. He said, I want 4,000 Levites to play harps in the next temple. And they commissioned Micah and Shoshana Harari. I interviewed them on this DVD. And Micah and Shoshana moved from Vermont in America, made Aliyah, they immigrated to Israel. He was a finished carpenter, could make anything with a hammer and saw. And one day Shoshana said, Micah, I want you to make me a harp. He said, honey, I don't know how to make a harp. And she started weeping and said, well, it's my birthday, I want a harp. Well, he found an image of the 10-string harp that King David used to play there in the Galilee in a cave. He brought it back, made the 10-string harp. He's now got 4,000 harps ready. Every preparation is made for this temple. They know when they're going to put it up, and they're ready to do that.
That's amazing. That's amazing, sir. Well, we're going to talk more about this in another program in details, but let me just jump to something right now that we can do in the time that remains. When we think about what this temple is going to be used for, they think it will bring the Messiah, but first there'll be an imposter. And you referenced Revelation, those chapters, and the temple is mentioned and some things there in Revelation 11 and 13 and 19. Would you just elaborate on those ideas?
But when we're talking about the city of Jerusalem, we have to remember that in those 16 chapters in Revelation, it deals in minute detail with what's going to happen during that terrible time of trouble. Jeremiah refers to it, chapter 30, verse 7, as the time of Jacob's trouble. In chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, John the Revelator is told to measure the spot for the temple in Jerusalem, in the holy city. Nehemiah 11:2, the holy city is Jerusalem. So Jerusalem plays a key role there. That's in that particular location where that temple is going to go up. And then when you go over to chapter 13, it talks about the Antichrist. We went back and we started over there to discuss that seven-year period of time in the book of Daniel, chapter 9 and verse 27. Remember it says, and he, that would be the tyrant, and he shall confirm a treaty, and he'll cause the sacrifice to cease in the temple. So that's chapter 13. It deals with the appearance of the Antichrist. Actually, the satanic trinity is mentioned there, Satan, Antichrist, and false prophet. Mm-hmm. Now, the false prophet and the Antichrist are going to be male human beings that are on the earth at the time,
right,
which Satan is going to energize. It says that Satan gives these men their power, their seat of authority. He energizes them. And the Antichrist comes to power in the city of Jerusalem. What is so key about that is that's where the temple is going to be. And when you follow what the Antichrist is going to do, he's going to leave Rome after he's led a one-world religiosity there. And at the midway point of the tribulation, he's going to use political leaders to destroy. Again, by the way, you go back to political leaders making decisions to set prophecy in place. He's going to use them to destroy that false religion in Rome at the midway point of the 7 years. He comes to Jerusalem. By the time he gets there, that temple is standing, all that's being prepared for today. He goes into the temple, 2 Thessalonians 2:4. He desecrates that temple, and that is the fulfillment of Daniel 9:27. But then there's more prophecy there. The Antichrist is not going to stay in Jerusalem. He's been in Rome. He comes to Jerusalem. Then he's going to go to literal modern-day Babylon, which is located on the shores of the Euphrates River, about 58 miles out of downtown Baghdad in Iraq. There he will set up a one-world economic, political, governmental system. But what happens back in Jerusalem is the false prophet, one of the members of the Satanic Trinity, will put up an image, a statue somewhat, of the beast, and he'll put that in the Holy of Holies, and it says that all the world will have to worship that beast or they will be killed. That's going to keep Jerusalem key in the spotlight. That's what the Antichrist does, and that's going to be a part of what is going to happen during the seven-year period of time. Everybody must worship that image of the beast there in Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. From there, then, the activities as it relates to Jerusalem go to chapter 19, when out of the heavenlies Jesus Christ comes with we, the church, Amen. The bride of Christ. They come back into Jerusalem, and a theocracy is set up. So you have the temple, the tyrant, and the theocracy, all contained in the narrative that is laid out for us to be able to read and understand
Amen.
In the book of Revelation, chapters 4 to 19.
Amen. We've been talking with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung today, and he's studied this material, the Bible, and events in the Middle East for years. He's not only a preacher and a teacher of prophecy, he's a journalist, and we're so thankful for what you've brought. We just want to offer to you, our viewers, very quickly some resources that are by Brother Jimmy. There's a CD, multi-CD set, President's
Politics. We won't do the advertisement right now, but part two is next week. But I don't know if you picked up what he is saying, is that the next temple of Christ, that's in the tribulation. Everything's set up before it. So next week he's going to say, if it's that close for the seven-year tribulation, how close is it today? So we've been saying for years, we believe that the return of Christ is at hand. It's close. So it's exciting to hear this stuff and to know that he'll talk about next week about some of the presidents and what's going on and the prophecy that they brought into place. But it's happening. And we know that there's going to have to be people still reach for Christ, but we don't know when that last one is. But wouldn't it, I was thinking this week as I was flying home on Tuesday, Wouldn't it be awesome if somewhere in one of these sites, October 13th, that last person who needs to hear about Christ responds to the gospel, and on October 13th, that night, we're all taken to heaven. Wouldn't that be awesome? That's all that's in place, is that last person needs to hear. Everything else is set up. Russ, come lead us in our last song, and we'll go downstairs.
Is that on, or we have to look in the phone? The love of God. We'll sing one verse.
The love of God is greater for